And hello, everyone. Hello. It's good to see Sandy and family out today. It's really good to see Sandy. It's great to see everyone out today singing songs of praise to the Lord and building each other up in the body of Christ, studying His Word. You know, just getting together is really good. Yesterday morning, for example, we had the men's breakfast, and we usually take off November and December because of the busyness of the time of the year. So, you know, we had a pretty decent group, almost 10 of us, and you know, we went ahead and we ate food, we talked, and we read the Bible, and we prayed, and we talked, and we ate food. You know, good stuff. We had good fellowship together, and we'll do it again next month, the third Saturday, the 20th of February, so you can mark that down unless something serious happens on that day. You never know. Jesus could come back, you know. It would save me from cooking breakfast, but you know. Anyway, next Sunday is our monthly potluck. And so we'll, again, have an opportunity to come together in the assembly and sing and do everything, and we'll visit and eat, you know, stuff, fellowship. And, you know, we'll do that in our fellowship hall. And, you know, we'll have our fellowship lunch. Wednesdays we have a fellowship dinner. So we have our fellowship lunches and dinners, and we have our fellowship meetings. And you start thinking, this is an interesting word we're throwing around a lot, this word fellowship. What exactly is fellowship? What does it mean? I mean, is fellowship a men's breakfast? It could be, you know. Is fellowship a potluck lunch? Well, again, you know, it kind of could be. And is fellowship a Sunday school class? Well, it could be. Is fellowship a midweek Bible class? Again, it could be. Is fellowship placing membership at Orangevale? It could be. Does fellowship have anything to do with being a Christian? Well, it most definitely does. Okay. So what is fellowship then again? Well, if you were to take and, you know, look up a dictionary definition, you'd find fellowship meaning companionship. It would involve a friendly association. It would mean that you'd have a mutual sharing of experiences or activities or interests. It would be a group of people with the same interests, like a brotherhood, you know? Now, from a New Testament perspective, the Greek word, the koine word, the common Greek word that we often refer to when we talk about fellowship is koinonia. Those words sound similar, don't they? Because in there is this idea of commonness, you see. You see, the word has it as its root that meaning of common. You know, we share a common love with each other, right? You know, we have this sharing with us. And so fellowship really means at its heart a common participation in something, either by giving what we have to another or receiving what they have. And so with that in mind, you know, if we take another look at what John wrote, for example, over in 1 John chapter 1 from our scripture reading this morning that Jerry read for us, there the apostle John writes there in verse 3 that we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have a potluck. No, he says, so that you may have fellowship, right? There's that association or community or joint participation, intimacy. There's that commonality with us. So I want to tell you about Jesus so you can have this commonality with us, so you can have fellowship with us. In our fellowship, he says, again, that association, community, joint participation, intimacy, that commonality is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I know that we have a lot of seniors here, but I don't think any of us can actually share firsthand the account of Jesus Christ. No one here was there when Jesus walked the earth, at least I don't think so. But so we can't be eyewitnesses of Jesus like John was here in this passage. But we can share what we know about Jesus with others. And why would we ever want to do that? Well, John's reason is so that others may fellowship with them so that others can associate with them and be a part of their community and really get to know each other and share with each other and live and do things together. And the one thing that unites all of us together, the scripture says, the one thing that we all share is Jesus Christ. We have our fellowship in Him. You see, once someone is united with Christ in baptism, that person becomes a part of the body of Christ. They are added to the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And so each and every Christian enters into an association, enters into a community, a joint participation and intimacy with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and therefore with other Christians. It's our true commonality. We all have different things. We all do different things. But the one commonality we all share is Jesus Christ. The one thing that brings us together and unites us as one is the fellowship of the King. No ring required. And so by proper definition, all Christians are in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and each other. And so if there is koinonia among Christians because of our koinonia with Jesus Christ, just what does our koinonia look like? Or more importantly, what should our koinonia look like? Well, thankfully, the early church was devoted to koinonia, and so we can look at their koinonia and learn from them. So go ahead and turn it over to the book of Acts, or you can tap and click on over there to Acts chapter 2, and starting in verse 22. And we want to go ahead and read all the way down to verse 47. And this is right after, of course, the Spirit comes down on the day of Pentecost, and there are 3,000 immersed into Christ, and the Lord's church begins after that wonderful sermon that Peter gave talking about the risen Lord and the hope that we have in Him. Verse 42 tells us that those early Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, for our time together this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look broadly at koinonia here. We're going to look at three things broadly that koinonia does. All right? And the first thing that the fellowship of the King brings, this fellowship brings and builds, is faith. Fellowship builds faith. Okay. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that we need faith to be saved, right? We need faith in order to live every day for God, because without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. But our faith needs to be backed up by the actions that show our faith, right? Our words of faith need to be shown. James says that in chapter 2, verse 14, and these are all in your sermon notes if you want to look at them later. But you see, one of the ways that our faith grows and develops is shown through our regular interaction with the fellowship, the community of believers. It's through our fellowship, you see. Now, fellowship, again, is not simply going to a ball game or eating a meal together or doing something like that. Christian fellowship takes place when Christians, they could do that, but it takes place when they actually talk with one another about spiritual things, the Lord, Jesus, the Bible, and everyday life. Just think about the early church. You know, when they met together, that's all they talked about. It was the subject of every discussion. Jesus. Jesus did that. Jesus did that. Did you hear that? Jesus, Jesus, you know. The word was just, it emanated from their mouth in every bit of their discussion. That said, there's nothing wrong, again, with going to the game or talking about cars or stuff, you know. But we need to spend more time talking about the Lord when we are with our brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's when our faith is built up. And that's because when we talk about Jesus and our faith in conversation, well, first of all, for our own selves, it reinforces our own beliefs. And when we share that with someone else and they share with us, well, then we're somewhat challenged in our belief. And we begin to talk about things. You see, Christianity is a unique religion, and it's not completely individualized. You can't do it off in the corner. It doesn't work that way. God didn't make us that way. He didn't make us to be alone. What I mean by that is, again, you know, we learn and we lean upon people called by the same name to help us to grow and mature in our individual faith. And again, when I say we talk about Jesus and our faith in conversation, I don't mean that, you know, well, hey, let's go ahead and talk about problems at the church. Well, yeah, I got a list here a mile long. You know, there's problems at the building. And that long-winded preacher, I tell you, what in the world did he do with the pulpit anyway? I don't know where anything is anymore. What's going on? We're not talking about that. We're not talking about complaining about the building or other things like that. Instead, we need to actually get together and talk about how God has been working in your life, or how he has worked in your life, or how you pray that he will work in your life. Talk about real things with people and real matters involving God. Or maybe there's some biblical things that you have questions about. It doesn't mean, hey, we need to consult a Bible dictionary on that or the authority. We need to go check with, you know, brother so-and-so on this matter because he knows all of it. Well, talk it out. You know, talk. What does this look like? Well, let's look at, you know, talk about things. Talk about the Bible. Just discuss these things about, you know, and you learn and you grow from that, you see. You share those things and you begin to talk and you eventually begin to study together. And then maybe someone else sees what's going on and they study too. It's just an amazing thing that happens when fellowship, when koinonia actually works. God has given us our fellowship to fellowship and to build up our faith in our fellowship through our fellowship. Okay? Proverbs 27:17 comes to mind, where the scripture reminds us that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You know, you can't dull a sword against, you can't sharpen a sword against a stick, you know? You need to have another hard substance. So when you've got two people, I could preach against the wall all day, you know? Sometimes, you know, whatever. But if you go ahead and communicate with somebody else and there's an interaction, we can learn from each other. We can grow from each other. We can sharpen and strengthen each other in the faith, you see? Our fellowship happens in many great ways. Our fellowship happens, and when it does, it helps us to build accountability. It really helps us to build accountability. Over in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 5 and verse 11 that we're to encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing, he says. And that's something that they were just doing as a part of the extension of who they were, their fellowship. And so if someone is discouraged, well, then we encourage, right? And if someone is down, then we lift them up. And if someone is struggling in their faith, then we talk with them and we say, hey, you know, what's going on? You know, we help them to understand. And all of this is something that's really important for our faith in order for it to grow and to develop. Think about it. You know, we all need Christian friends that we can call and, you know, and talk to about the things that we struggle with in our faith. And you can say, well, I don't struggle. Well, yeah, you know, we all have questions about stuff, you know? And a good Christian friend is someone that we can ask things about. And maybe we're having trouble, so we can ask them and say, you know, hey, could you check up on me about this thing every now and then? And, you know, and maybe encourage me from time to time in this matter. And you can do the same for somebody else. At the same time, we also need to, you know, to be there for others, right? Encourage them too with whatever's going on in their life. And so fellowship helps build accountability, because you're trusting someone else with some sort of an issue and they're trusting you. So you've helped them and they're helping you. It's building accountability. It's saying, why weren't you here this morning, you know, when you know they should be. Fellowship also helps to build unity. Someone once rightfully noted that there can be union without unity. Think, well, how does that work? Well, you go ahead and take a couple of cats, tie their tails together. You got union, but not unity. You know? You also have probably animal control on you, but that's another story. But you see, that's the way a lot of people are, though. And not just in the church. It might be, you know, their family, their wedding, whatever, their marriage. They, you know, they might be there together, but they're not on the same page. So what does that look like? What does it really look like when we've got this unity together? What does the first century church look like? Well, again, the scripture says they had everything in common, verse 44. Again, that said, that didn't mean that they didn't disagree on things. It just meant that they disagreed in matters of opinion, and it didn't matter because it was their opinion. Okay? Those issues remain matters of opinion. David wrote in Psalm 133, verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. And he goes on to describe how blessed such unity is. You know, the church is called the family of God in 1 Peter 4:17. And as we, you know, the church, are all a part of the one body, and each member is important, 1 Corinthians 12:27. When we remember that, that's why, you know, it should hurt us when we stub our toe or we lop off a finger or, you know, we lose a tooth, hopefully, in a knot. You know, those things should hurt us. So when we think about the body of Christ, when someone skips a meeting, that should hurt us the same way. So when somebody skips church, it's as if a part of our body's not here. And so we can't be fully functional then as the church if the members of the body aren't worshiping with the rest of the body. Fellowship therefore builds unity. It did in the early church, and it still does today. Fellowship also builds relationships. Continuing along with that path, fellowship builds relationships. Once upon a time, and that should tell us that this is all a fake story, right? Whenever that's a clue, it's made up when you say once upon a time. So once upon a time, there was this guy who began coming to church. I'm saying that so you don't think, hey, he's talking about someone else. Once upon a time, there was this guy who began coming to church. He came for weeks and weeks and weeks, but he came all by himself Sunday morning, and he'd come in right as the service began, and he would be the first one to leave after the closing prayer. Well, you know, one day he decided to stop going to church, and after a few weeks the preacher found him, and he went and he visited the guy, and he asked, well, why didn't you come back? And he said, well, I just don't feel a part of the church there, and I didn't know anybody. And well, of course he didn't. He came and he left before anyone could talk to him. And he's wondering why he didn't know anyone. You know, relationships take effort. If you want to make a friend, you've got to be a friend and not pretend. And if you want to have a spouse, then you've got to be a spouse and not a louse. Good relationships take work. Okay? It takes work. It takes effort. And so if you want to build good friendships in the Lord's church, then you need to get involved with things in and around the church building. Yeah, I'm going to mention the church building, okay? Because we do a lot here at the building. And you've got to get involved with people also outside of the building, outside of the church building. Now, we can't expect to get good relationships built if we're not fellowshipping with other Christians, whether it's inside or outside. From our text in Acts chapter 2, they didn't concern themselves whether it was inside or outside. It was just everywhere. You know, we can see that the early church really was a close-knit group. They were tight. They were all together and they had everything in common and they got along great. Yeah, they disagreed. Yeah, they had issues. But again, those are matters of opinion. And they left them that way. I have to wonder though, why do you think they were doing so great? But you know, I think it's pretty obvious as we look at the text. We look back at the first part again. You know, they really worked at it. It's kind of like when you get married or something else, you know, it's like, yeah, well, we're married. Okay, and that's it. You know, you don't work at the thing anymore. I've achieved the goal. I've lost my weight, so I'm going to go back and eat the buffet. It's not going to stay good, okay? This is something that has to be continually worked at. Relationships will fall apart if you don't keep doing things to keep them stuck together. So the scripture says there that they devoted themselves, or they were steadfastly attentive. They persevered, they continued all the time in the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Acts 2:42, right? They did these things. They were devoted to them. It was core. You see, the first Christians longed to be with each other. Because they developed such good relationships with each other because in their fellowship with Christ, they fellowshiped with one another. So their bonds grew and they were strengthened and they just wanted to be together. If you ever find a husband and wife that don't want to be together anymore, it's because they haven't found enough to be bonded together with anymore. Now the key to having the best relationship possible with anyone, especially someone maybe like in a marriage, is Christ. And why? Well, there's a lot of reasons. But the primary one is the life example of Jesus Christ. He gave his life for the church. Wouldn't you want a spouse who was willing to give a life for you? That's what Paul writes about in Ephesians, right? Just imagine a friend, though, that was like that. A really good friend that you could trust 100%. Someone who will always be there for you. Someone who will do anything for you within God's will, of course. Someone who loves you no matter what. Well, you see, that's the model. That's the model that Jesus is for the Christian. And so any Christian relationship should be stronger than any relationship without Christ, especially between a husband and wife. And how fellowship builds relationships is mainly because of the encouragement that's received from brothers and sisters in Christ when we're fellowshipping with one another. Hebrews 3:13 says it this way, that we're to encourage one another daily as long as it's called a day, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And so again, we need to make sure that we have daily fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, because our fellowship not only helps us, but it helps others too. Helps others too. And so the fellowship that we have needs to be regular, not sporadic. It can't be, well, I'm going to do this then, just come maybe a few Sunday mornings. But, you know, a regular attendance, you know. And you know, because if you think about what we do here, you know, we meet every Sunday morning. Every Sunday, on any given Sunday, we meet three times. Even potluck, because you count the devotional afterwards. We meet three times, not counting other meetings or whatever. We meet three times. That's including Bible class, right? And we meet Wednesday nights. We meet Thursday mornings. The men's breakfast happens once a month, you know. We have movie nights. That's a time for Christian fellowship. We have game nights. There's Moms or Us on Tuesday mornings, now at 9:45, by the way. And again, that all said, that's not even everything. You know, we don't, again, just have to meet here at the building, but it's a start. And we need to visit others anytime and anywhere. And why again? Well, because we were supposed to like each other, you know? It's fun. You know, we have a common core, Jesus Christ. And from a broader spiritual perspective, it's to keep Christians from being hardened by sin's deceitfulness. It's checking in with the brother and having some good time and saying, you know, I don't know if I want to do that. Why? Well, because, you know, it's not a good Christ-like thing to do. Oh, really? I never thought about it. You get into these discussions and dialogues about your faith, you see? So you strengthen one another. That iron is sharpening the iron, you see, to have a sharp spiritual perspective in life. Now, I don't know if we think about that much, you know, the things that we do or say that might keep a brother from sinning, because it could be something that we might think is insignificant, but it has a pretty big impact on them. But that's why we always need to make it a point to say encouraging things to one another, Ephesians 4:29. You see, the fellowship that we have with each other is extremely important to everyone's spiritual well-being, not just our own. Still, there are Christians who don't think that it's all important to assemble as the Lord's church, never mind getting together outside of the church building. And to this end, the Hebrew writer tries to encourage Christians everywhere by saying that we're not to give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but we're to encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25. You know, I half joked about it earlier about, you know, well, we'll have the men's breakfast unless Jesus comes again. But the truth is, he could come anytime. You know, we don't think about that. You could die at any time. We don't like to think about that, but it's true. So we need to be busy about encouraging each other in our fellowship, you know. Now, as important as it is to have non-Christian friends, or else how else will we ever share the good news of salvation through Jesus if we don't have non-Christian friends? There is an unwritten ratio of Christian to non-Christian friends that's important to think about, because elsewhere we're told to not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? 1 Corinthians 6:14. And that goes along well with our scripture reading this morning from 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. You see, we need the influence of our Christian friends so that we can remain in fellowship. And fellowship with those who are in the light to correct us, to encourage us, to help us. And we can do the same for them. All the while encouraging those in the darkness, say, hey, you know, it's better over here in the light. You can see where you're going. The path has been laid out, you know. So come on, join us. Join in the fellowship of the King as we journey on to the King. You know? I don't know why I'm in this Lord of the Ring thing, but anyway. You know, there are a lot of well-meaning Christians that think that they don't have to assemble together on Sunday to show they're faithful. I think, you know, well, that's just Sunday. I could go ahead and, you know, do whatever on Thursday or whatever. But if someone is truly faithful to the apostles' teachings, then they would be faithful to the fellowship. They would assemble with Christians on the Lord's Day. They would, without giving any sort of excuse. Again, fellowship builds faith, and it builds relationship. And our third point this morning, fellowship builds the kingdom. Fellowship builds the kingdom. And that's probably the greatest benefit, really, of the fellowship that exists between Christians, the building of the kingdom. Acts 2:47 tells us that as the Christians were praising God and enjoying the favor of the people, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And I look at that, and, you know, people, you know, write books on all this stuff about church growth and this and that. I say, you know, it's all right there. It's all right there. You know, think about it. It's all directly connected to the fellowship of the King, that more souls are brought to Jesus. You don't need any expensive program or buy a bazillion books or tapes or videos or pay for a special speaker. Look at what it says. That's because when Christians regularly meet together in fellowship, to fellowship, we become an example to the people around us, to visitors, to people in and out of the community. And they'll be drawn to the fellowship that we have with the Lord and each other, and His kingdom will grow. You see, true fellowship is really a great evangelism tool. Now, we live in a world full of people who simply want to be loved. How many people like me on Facebook today? Why don't they like me? I know they're there. Why aren't they my friend? We live in a world. You think it's that people do that? Why do they unfriend me? Why are they? You know, so people want to be loved. I really believe there are a lot of people who act out in various ways because all they're trying to really do is get someone's attention to say, hey, look at me. I want to be loved too. You know? And so it's important to give it out, to give it, right? Before they act out, to give it out before they act out, to give it up, I don't know. It's important to show them that you care before they act all crazy, right? And that's why the way Christians love one another is one of the greatest identifying marks of the Lord's church. Over in John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35, Jesus tells his disciples about that new command that he gave us to love one another as he has loved us. So we must love one another. Jesus says in verse 35, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Yeah. You see, the idea is that while non-Christians may love each other and treat each other nice, the love that's shown among Christians should stand out and make people really want to be a part of it. Say, wow, you know, they've got a really good relationship. I heard they're Christians. Oh, really? Wow. You know? Or see these people over there acting all nice at a restaurant, you know, having good conversation. What's up with that group? Is that AA? No, they're part of a church. Oh, really? You know? I don't know. You see, it's just the way we're supposed to be. You know, we should draw people toward us. We should be a magnet for Christ. People should want to be around us because that's the way people are anyway. People want to be around people who care for them. They want to be in a place where people, you know, can come in and just say, ah, you know, I could be who I am. They could cast off, you know, whatever is bothering them. Come on in and just say, you know, I'm not really feeling loved or anything. And they're just looking for someone to appreciate them. So they want to, you know, they want to come in because all the rest of the world has said, no, we don't want you, but we want you. Christ wants you. You know, they want to come in and find a group of people who will love them and accept them. And that means in most cases, and this is something you need to think about, don't take the wrong way, but in most cases, unbelievers don't start going to church because they love Jesus. And they don't start going to church because they love the truth. And they don't start going to church because we got a great song leader or a great Bible teacher. They don't go to church because of their strong doctrine. Many start going to church just because they want to be a part of a group of people that would love them. You know? And I think we do a really good job of welcoming people and loving people. We need to always do that. Because people look for that. You look, you know, they look for that. You look for that. Think about it if you go visiting someplace. If you could walk in and walk out, even hang around and no one says hi, that's time to say bye, you know. But if you go into a place and they just, you know, they're all over you and they, even if you try to sneak out, they say, hey, let's go do lunch, that's a place to be. That's the place to be, you know. And so non-believers see what's going on and they get a little taste of what we have and they say, hey, you know, I want to be a part of that fellowship. I do. And so as they fellowship with us, they learn and they grow, and their love for Jesus will grow and grow, and their love for the truth and sound doctrine will grow and grow. But initially, they just come in wanting to find acceptance and love and a group of friends that they could trust because they feel like they're left out. They've got no one. So we must remember to love one another. And that's because the fellowship that we share is a great evangelistic tool. And so as people watch and they see the way we interact together, well, then maybe, you know, they'll want to be a part of the fellowship of the King. And prayerfully today, we all see the importance of our presence in the assembly for the greater good of the kingdom, not just ourselves. It's not because we want, you know, a few more numbers in attendance. You know, we do. But the main reason is because the body is not complete without the part or parts that are missing, without the person or the persons who are missing. We want the fellowship, the King, to grow. We want to see more and more to come into the fellowship, to be saved, to be a part of his kingdom, of his fellowship. We do. You know, if you're truly devoted to the fellowship, then we would all want to be assembled here whenever we met, unless, of course, you're too sick, you know. So, you know, and we do that again because we want to grow together in the Lord and to help each other grow, you know, because a growing church is a fellowshipping church. Well, again, the Apostle Paul told us that we are called into fellowship with Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:9. And while it's true that we're all invited to enter the fellowship of the King, just remember that our fellowship with God can only be through his Son, Jesus Christ. And through our fellowship as his church, we talked about how faith grows, how relationships grow, and how the kingdom grows. And to enter into the fellowship of the King, the Bible says that we simply need to place our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and then repenting of our sins, we submit to God's will by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins. When we do that, Jesus tells us that we're saved, Mark 16:16. So again, if there's anyone this morning who needs to put Christ on in baptism, or maybe you're in need of some encouragement as a member of the fellowship of the King, whatever the case may be, you're always encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing.